How rich are the opportunities we have to worship. I was thinking as we were doing our responsive reading a moment ago, a psalm, a verse near the end of that psalm, 119. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Here's a whole theology of worship in one verse. God, who created my body, requires that my body be used for his service. The Holy Spirit, who works love, joy, and peace, also tunes my heart to worship the Lord. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, gives me ample information to meditate upon day after day after day. I hope that you will not only come and worship, that you prepare your hearts for worship. If you have not yet read the little pamphlet that I wrote, that I put at the back, that is the theology of worship of the Reformed Church of the United States, I hope you will take it and read it. Discuss it with your family and realize that every part of our worship service is chock full of opportunities for you as an individual Christian to pour out your hearts to the Lord and be refreshed in the things of Christ. Let us turn in our Bibles again to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. My remarks this morning are coming from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. This is a very famous story, the story of Cornelius and his coming to Christ. And we read the first part of that chapter, and I will be reviewing that and also continuing on in that chapter reviewing and making some comments about it, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. By way of introduction, as I said last week, the Bible recognizes that being a soldier is an honorable profession. It is wickedness for men to rebel against the military, whether it is protection from foreign enemies or whether it is a police force for the protection of the private citizen. The world is filled with evil and violent men and women. Soldiers and nations and police are necessary and have always been necessary to protect the weak from the bullies. The bullies don't need any protection, whether they are religious bullies in church or whether they are civil or economic or social bullies. Bullies are everywhere. And it takes government and law and order to keep the weak and the peaceful safe. There was in Caesarea a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. That means he commanded 100 soldiers. He was called a good and righteous man. He was a worshiper of God. He gave alms to the people. He feared God. He prayed to God always. And his prayers and alms and petitions came up before the Lord. You see, the Bible doesn't know anything about a God who does not respond to the world he created. We have a mediator. If God is active in the affairs of men, he hears the prayers of his people. It is not in vain to offer yourselves up to God and to serve him. Even a cup of cold water offered in his name and a hand dedicated to the relief of somebody's thirst is something that God will see. Now, if you offer it to God as propitiation for your sins, then you're way off base, because none of your works can take away your sins. But things that are offered up to God for the glory of His name, and for the good of the world, and for the good of people, those things will not be forgotten by God. Nor were they in this man Cornelius. One day he was praying and he saw an angel. You don't have to see an angel for them to be there, for they wait upon the people of God. But he was praying, he saw this angel. There's something about angels that make people fear. When he saw this angel, he was afraid. No doubt because of the purity and the power, the glory, the reflected glory of God. And the angel said, Cornelius, your prayers and your good deeds are come up for a memorial before God. See, that's what I said. A memorial before God. That is, God remembers them. Now, send men to Joppa. Call for a man named Simon, whose surname is Peter. He stays with a man named Simon, who is a tanner. He's in a house by the seaside. Joppa was and is a seaside village. The angel said to Cornelius, Simon will tell you what you need to do. You know, God would humble us by having us receive our instructions from other men who are sinful like we are. If Cornelius had been a modern man, he'd say, if God wants to tell me something, let him tell me himself. Why should I have to go down to Joppa? Well, he didn't have to go to Joppa, but he had to send men there. But Simon Peter was saying with Simon the Tanner, and as soon as the angel had gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, because Cornelius' influence must have been a good one. He had devout soldiers who waited upon him in his personal guard. And he informed these servants and this soldier of what had happened and sent him down to Joppa. We might make a short diversion here to speak of walls. Robert Frost said, walls, you should know what you're walling in and walling out. But walls are good things. Elders are given keys to the kingdom, to lock and unlock doors to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has the keys of death and hell. John 10 says that Jesus gathers his sheep into folds. Why does he gather them into folds? Because there are thieves and robbers who try to climb up over the walls. Because there are wolves out there that don't care for the sheep. There are hirelings out there that don't care for the sheep. In the Old Testament, God kept his people within the walls of Jerusalem. Figurative walls. And we're commanded to pray for the walls of Jerusalem. Israel was a fold in the Old Testament where God kept his sheep. And Jesus said he was going to take his sheep out of the fold of Israel. He's going to call them out. And he's going to make another fold. And he's got some other sheep who are in other folds, which I believe means the Gentile nations where God was preserving an election until the time appointed. And there would be one fold and one shepherd made up of both Gentiles and Jews. You see, there were things that separated Israel from the rest of the world. When God provided for them a separate existence and sanctified them to be a special people for Himself, He erected many walls. There were walls of diet, extensive dietary laws, walls of marriage, who they were to marry, how many they were to marry, and how they were to treat their spouses. Walls of dress, the way they wore their clothing, the fringes they put on their garments, and ceremonies, all kinds of ceremonies, were walls that separated them from the rest of the world. Now in Christ, those walls would come tumbling down like the walls of Jericho. But it would take the world, it would take the church, some time to understand the nature of the change that was coming to them. There have been many, many walls erected by Moses and the prophets would come down. But there's others that would not come down. Beloved, don't rebel against the law of God. The Ten Commandments are walls. They're walls that protect you from idolatry. They're walls that protect you from overwork. They're walls that protect you and your wife and your children from evil men and women. They're walls that protect your property. They're walls that protect your reputation. They're walls that protect your very life, your reputation, and your reverence for God. You will tear them down at your peril, because you have no idea the things that are out there when those walls are destroyed. Furthermore, it is the duty of civil government to see that those walls are protected. For it has been erected for that purpose. These walls did not come down by the death of Christ. This passage we're talking about talks about some walls that did come down. Well, as they went on the next day, as these soldiers, this soldier and these two messengers, went from Caesarea to Joppa, in the morning, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. That was his usual thing. He had a time and a place where he prayed. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while the food was being prepared, he went into a trance. He saw heaven open, and it was like a vessel, a sheet, gathered together at the four corners, being let down from heaven. And inside the sheet were all kinds of four-footed beasts, and wild beasts, and creeping things, fowls of the air. And a voice said to Peter, "Peter, arise, kill, and eat." Now, Peter had never eaten such things in all his life. And I also suspect that after this, some of these things Peter would never eat again. And that was not the point. But Peter, being disagreed, he said to the Lord, "Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice said, "What God has cleansed, do not call it common or unclean." This was done 3 times for emphasis, I believe. Some of us are slow learners. Even Peter was slow to get it sometimes. So 3 times. And then the container was received back up into heaven again. And Peter awoke and he was wondering what this meant. And while he was wondering, the men from Cornelius were standing before the house and inquiring. And while Peter was thinking upon the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Three men are seeking you. Go down and go with them and do not doubt, for I have sent them." Now, why did God go to such an elaborate procedure to tell Cornelius and tell Peter and so forth? Because there was a change coming in God's dealing with the world. Not a change that was unforeseen or not predicted, because it had been predicted that the gospel would go to the Gentiles from the very beginning. And because there had been so many, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of separation between Israel and the rest of the world, it took something very dramatic and very, very special to a very special apostle to even introduce the idea of change. And that's what happened here. He got the message from Cornelius. He kept the messengers overnight. And the next morning, that would be the 3rd day, they made their way to Caesarea, taking some of the brethren from Joppa with them. Now, what was going to happen was that the Jewish laws of uncleanness were going to be removed. We have to be careful here. In the Bible, there are 3 kinds of uncleanness. Under the law, in the Bible, we encounter 3 different kinds of uncleanness. There's physical uncleanness. The law prescribed ways of washing pots and pans and personal hygiene under the law. The Bible speaks of crypts being unclean if there are no or clean if there's no oxen in them. Jesus said, if you've been to the bath, you don't need to have another bath, but you need to have your feet washed. And he washed the disciples' feet, a necessary duty in those days. And so your kids can't use Peter's vision as an excuse not to put on clean clothes or to take a bath when they're supposed to. Because physical cleanness is a good thing. We ought not to shrink from getting our hands dirty if the need requires it. But it's okay to wash them afterwards. My uncles were hard-working men during the Depression. I remember as a little boy. Everything from orchard work to chopping wood to anything they could get to make a living or to swap for a living. Their hands bore the marks of honest toil. But I'm sure that even some of the most modern inventions could not have totally gotten those hands clean. They were honorable. But there's another kind of cleansing in the body, or in the Bible, and that's ceremonial cleansing. To the Jew, this meant circumcision, keeping the laws of purification. There are many of them. Offerings were prescribed to emphasize them. animals were divided into clean and unclean. And these divisions were known at least as far back as Noah, who took clean animals by sevens and unclean by twos into the ark, and probably even clear back to Adam, who, when he was instructed in offering sacrifices, must have known about clean and unclean animals, because unclean animals could not be eaten, nor could they be offered in sacrifices. Even certain insects falling into a vessel would make the vessel unclean, not only physically, but also ceremonially, and have to be washed in a proper way. Special waters of purification were prescribed, and the formula given how they were to be prepared with the ashes of a red heifer and certain wood burned with them to create ash that would then be mixed with water and be waters of purification. It would be used for all kinds of purposes. If a soldier touched a dead body, he could not then enter into the temple of the Lord until he had gone through the purification process. A woman who had a child, there was a purification process that went forth after that had to be observed. And so it went on and on and on and on. Peter called it a burden that was even too great to be borne. Hebrews speaks of it when he says, chapter 9, I believe it is, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that's ceremonial cleansing sin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? That will be the third kind of cleansing, of purification we'll speak of in a moment. But this ceremonial cleansing, the cleansing of the flesh, not only included the individual, it included his family, it included his property, it included his animals, it included everything that pertained to him. For all that the Israelite had was set apart to the worship of the Lord, set apart by purification, ceremonial purification. It didn't mean that this ceremonial purification would necessarily touch the heart. No, that took the blood of Christ, as he mentions there in the passage I just read. How shall the eternal Spirit who offered himself without spot to God, that is Christ, the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, that is, purify your conscience, the inner man, from dead works, take away the guilt to serve the living God. The ceremony of cleansing therefore included households, children, and infants. As Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 7, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Some would like to evade the point of this passage by saying, well, it means they're illegitimate or they're legitimate if one is a believer. Well, that would mean then if you're not a believer, your children are illegitimate. I won't use the common word. And that Paul is certainly not saying that. What he's saying is that they're sanctified and set apart to God in the same way everything that belongs to Christ and is dedicated to Christ is set apart. That's why we bring our children for baptism. As we're going to see in a moment, those who are clean have the right to baptism. So this leads us to the third classification of purification, that of the inner man and the conscience before God. The guilty conscience must be purged from dead works.
Jesus mentioned this. He said at meat one time, and the Pharisees came and they asked his disciples, why doesn't your master purify himself when he eats? Now, Jesus was not sitting there with grimy hands and dirty fingernails eating the roast lamb. No. But the Jews had a very elaborate system of purification. That's why there were 6 water pots there at the marriage feast of Cana that Jesus turned to wine. There were about 65 gallons of water, I think, something like that. It took a lot of water for the Jew to go through all his purifications, his baptisms, they're called. Because he said the devils are everywhere. There's devils in the food. There's devils in the whatever would happen. You know that the Jew believed that if there was a idol in a grove of trees, that grove of trees was unclean. Anybody that walked through that grove of trees was unclean and would have to be purified. If you chopped down one of those trees and made a house out of the trees, the house was unclean. If you took part of the wood and made a shuttle to go on a loom to weave thread, all of that cloth was unclean. If you made a garment out of that piece of cloth, that garment was unclean. If you hung that garment in a closet with other garments, it was unclean. Edersham talks about this. Well, if you follow that kind of reasoning, what is clean anywhere? Nothing is clean. And therefore, you must beware when you eat that you take something that is unclean. And so you had to go through all this purification. Every time a new course was brought, more purifications and so forth. And Jesus said, not going to do it. Not going to do that stuff. Paul would later say, all foods are received. If they're received by thanksgiving, they're pure food. And Jesus said, it's not that which enters into the man that defiles the man, but that which comes out of the man, out of the heart. And if that which goes into the man cannot defile the man, then that which goes into the man cannot purify the man either. It'll have effect upon the body, and that is all. Purification that God set up for the purpose of teaching his people. Well, something very strange happened at Cornelius' house that day. Cornelius was waiting for them. Called together his kinsmen, close friends. Peter was coming to him, and Peter met him at the door, fell down at his feet, and would have worshipped Peter, but Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I'm a man just like you are. And they talked, and they went into Cornelius's, no doubt, very, very great mansion, and found many that were gathered together of his relatives and his friends and his soldiers, their families. And Peter said to them, you know, it's unlawful for a Jew to keep company with a man who is another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The lesson of the sheep coming down was beginning to sink into Peter's consciousness. He's beginning to understand what was going on. Therefore, I came to you as soon as I was sent for. I asked, therefore, why have you sent for me? Then Cornelius told Peter about his prayer and the angel that told him to go to Joppa. And now you come and we're here, we're present. We want to hear everything that God has commanded you to tell us. Oh, how precious is this man Cornelius. Here we are. Tell us everything that God told you to tell us. What a willing and obedient heart. A
And Peter spoke to them. He said, truly, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God said a word of peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He preached to the children of Israel throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee with the baptism which John preached. That word told how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed and the devil. God was with him. How simple is this message that Peter preached? He didn't philosophize, he didn't moralize, he just the facts. This is what it is. We are witnesses of these things, which he did both to the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed and hanged on a tree. But God raised him the third day and showed him openly. He did not show Jesus to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, Peter said, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. All the prophets give witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. As I said, Peter didn't moralize, he didn't philosophize, he didn't try to explain the unexplainable. Cornelius didn't argue. He wanted to hear the word of God. Last week I said, not original with me, but you do not get to choose the river in which God called you to go and wash. God will decide that. Well, neither did you get to choose the ones that God has provided for you to tell you the truth. When Jehoshaphat went down and made a league with Ahab, and they were talking to the prophets, well, Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet from the Lord here? And Ahab said, yeah, there's one, but I don't like him. He never tells me anything good. And so people will wander from church to church trying to find somebody who will tell them something that's good, something that makes me feel good. It's like going to the doctor and saying, yeah, you doctor, you prescribe that medicine, it's too sour. I'm going to go get something that's got more sugar in it. So you walk down the street to another doctor. Not Cornelius. He listened to the messenger that God sent him. Beware of stifling your conscience to receive the word of God. Certainly Cornelius, like Peter, had been prepared by God for this day, for he had been a worshiper of the God of Israel and certainly was familiar with the Old Testament. What a simple and beautiful presentation of the gospel that was given by Jesus, by Peter on this occasion. Verses 34 through 43, read it again when you get a chance. Even while Peter was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Those of the circumcision, the Jews who had come with Peter from Joppa, were astonished that on the Gentiles, the uncircumcised Gentiles, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, who's going to forbid water that they should not be baptized? They have received the Holy Ghost just as we have. Now we might compare this event in Cornelius with an event similar to that at Samaria and an event similar to that in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, you had 120
of the disciples of Christ who had been baptized either in John's baptism or in Jesus' baptism. You had people who had been baptized but had not received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the others there were told, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they baptized them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now we go down to Samaria. Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches in Samaria. And many, the whole city is converted, comes to Christ. And none of them receives the Holy Spirit. Not one. Till Peter and John come down from Jerusalem and lay their hands on the believers there, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, Simon then tried to buy the gift of doing that. And now we're here at Cornelius' house. Here's Cornelius. They've not been baptized, but they received the Holy Spirit without being baptized. Something very strange is going on. I think the Lord is making a distinction between the ceremonial cleansing with water and the purification of the heart for which baptism stands or promises. By the Holy Ghost. Well, Peter said when he recounts these events in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, he said, God made no difference between us and them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. If there hadn't been the same kind of manifestation of the Holy Spirit with Cornelius and Samaria as there was at Jerusalem, there would always have been three different kinds of Christianity. Because it doesn't take much for us to elevate ourselves above our fellows. Jerusalem, Samaria, the Gentiles. Peter, in every case, was the instrument that was used for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was he who preached at Pentecost. It was he who administered the work of the Holy Spirit at Samaria. And it was he who preached with Cornelius. This was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament that the Gentiles would come. And the prophecy of John that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost. But this would not take place until after the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It is the Holy Spirit that brings peace to the heart and the fulfillment of the third type of purification. As Peter would write in chapter 1 of his epistle, or chapter 1 of his first epistle, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a purity. Many applications we could make, but I'll just stick to a couple of them. There's no second-class membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not Jew, not Greek, not men, not women. Hence, the door of the church is open to all the ceremonially clean, represented by baptism, such as are under the authority of Christ and are privileged to be taught by him and by his apostles, and to be safe in the fold. As we read in Romans 10, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now you've got to be careful about how you read these passages. You know what the Lord is talking about. There are certainly differences of ability, of office, of spiritual gifts, of intelligence, of physical strength, and so forth. But everyone who believes has access to the mercy of God in the power of Christ, to have his conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God, and to find his place of service, his place of obedience to Christ, along with everybody else
in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the joy of the church, and at least the one message that comes from this account. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you that your promises are yea and amen. We thank you, O Lord, that you did not come to destroy, but you came to fulfill, to bring to pass work of God in the world in the highest degree, not to level to the dust and to the ruin of the world, but to build these noble structures of marriage and home and church and school and state and so many wonderful things that are built upon the foundation of the Ten Commandments and the work that you came to do through the Spirit of God. We thank you for that and pray your blessings would be upon us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.